verse 12. I read this at orientation, but we'll look at it again. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. I mean, this is a very important spiritual principle hidden in this. I mean, sometimes it just sounds like a story. But all I'm saying is all the stuff was written down for us in the New Testament, Age of Fulfillment. And it shows that the only way to really, I mean, we haven't entered into life. We haven't entered into the, you know, on our walk to the life, this journey, this pilgrimage into the life of God, until we've agreed to seek God with all of our heart, all of our soul. I mean, this is a wholehearted thing. And he's not going to accept a half-hearted disciple. There's no such thing. We're going to see this over and over again. Christ does not accept any half-hearted disciples. Either we're going to follow him with all of our heart, or, it says, we're going to be put to death. I don't know how else to put it. I mean, that sounds harsh. But that's what God requires. Why? And Adam sinned. It was just a matter of he decided to go his own way. I don't think he gave up on God. He wasn't going to be all for God. It was going to be partly for him. He was going to be kind of his own God too. And all I'm saying is God, when he calls us into redemption, when he calls us to be like Jesus, when he calls us to be disciples of Jesus, to be Christians, and to become like him, we're going to find that Jesus didn't do anything other than just totally commit himself to the will of the Father, and to be led by him, and to find out what the Father wanted him to do, and that was just his whole life. And if you think about this, that's the life of heaven. I mean, if you don't like it today, if you don't want to just be totally, wholeheartedly committed to God today, you're not going to like heaven at all, in spite of what you think. You know, heaven is a place where only God's will is done. Everybody just lives there, and it's a place of blessing and joy and the presence of the Lord all the time. And what I'm trying to say is, it's the people who totally give themselves up to the Lord today is the ones who Jesus is going to reveal himself to. It's a supernatural life, again, that comes from heaven. Heaven can come down. The kingdom life can come down to us today. And he's asking us to give ourselves totally to him. And it was the people who did seek him with all their heart that found him. And it gives them a sense of rest. And it will be another day we'll talk about Hebrews 4 and the Sabbath rest of God, where we cease from our own works. And God just reveals himself through us. And he reveals his own life through us. It's no longer us working. It's just the life of God in us. Okay, Matthew 28. Again, we're just keep talking about what this involved with being a disciple of Jesus, and this is probably one of the better known verses about making disciples of people. Verse 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The only thing I really want to point out here is that Jesus says, teach him to obey all things. Everything he taught. And all the, I mean, that includes all the hard sayings. There's just a tendency to leave out some of the hard teachings sometimes. It just sounds too hard. It doesn't sound like Jesus. And again, it's because all of their Christianity is still in terms of what they're going to do. They're thinking in terms of what I can do. And as long as you're thinking in terms of what you're doing, you're thinking in terms of the flesh. What can the flesh do here? And it looks at that, some of his teachings. It's impossible. We gotta kind of put this one off because it can't be done. And what I'm trying to say is, Jesus came to teach people all things. What it does, and it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. That was really the first real teachings that came out of his mouth. And he set such a high standard it was impossible to do. They had a religion, and these guys were religious people. They were people of God. They all thought, they were all Jews. They had been brought up in a religious system, believing in God. And they had laws that God only gave them laws that they could possibly do because he couldn't put it above their head. And that could never happen because what has happened, I'm going to do a whole series on the kingdom life, is that the Messiah was going to come and establish the kingdom in people's hearts. People in the Old Testament could never receive that life. They could only live by law. And the law was designed to bring us to Christ. Because the law is given, the teachings are given, the same thing as far as I'm concerned. The Sermon on the Mount is law. It's held up. And it drives you to Christ because you can't do it. Such a high standard is put before you to live that you have no choice. And Paul calls it like a harsh schoolmaster. It just keeps whipping you. You know, you don't do it, and it keeps whipping you. And your conscience is always bothered, especially when you really want to serve the Lord. And you got this law, and it's Romans 7. It just says you want to do it because your heart's been regenerated. You have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And here this teaching is, and I want to do it. But here my flesh keeps pulling me another way, and I'm trying to obey the law. But what I'm saying is it drives you to Christ. Why? Romans 8 tells about how it's through Christ Jesus that we're able to fulfill the requirements of the law. That I finally lose hope in the way of human effort. And that Christ has come to reveal, you know, there's no spinning, no toiling. It was just Christ revealing a divine nature through me. It's going to be a participation in his divine nature. And that's what Peter talks about. That's what it's all going to come down to. And so we teach you all of these teachings, and we can't rule any of them out. Because I'm going to tell you what happens when we start ruling a few of his teachings out. We leave it in the area that I can still do it. Christianity is still something I can do, and I can still choose how to live my own life, and I can still kind of be in Christianity too. But when we start teaching all the things that he taught, it takes us beyond our human capacity. You have no choice but to then start relying on God in faith. Then you're going to really live by faith. But as long as we just, okay, I'm not going to get involved with abortion. I'm not going to fornicate. I'm not going to, you know, do drugs. I'm not going to do all these things. And we just keep it to a nice little clean list that I can do, and we can look at everybody and say, well, I don't do that. Why don't you live like I'm living? That's basically what Christianity is coming down to. Just we got a list of things that we don't do and things we do. But where's the Sermon on the Mount taught? Sermon on the Mount and the teachings in there they taught. Well, that's for another age. It is, because there's two ages in Christianity. There's the age under law when you start doing it in your own strength. And then there's another age, the age of the Spirit, when the Spirit comes and reveals the life through you. But it all, what I'm saying is, difficult is the way that leads to life. That second age is available to us today if we'll press forward. so that the very nature of the Sermon on the Mount will be in you. And you just walk and it just comes out of you. But if you try to do it in your own strength, it will not. So we got to teach all of the key teachings. I'll teach them all. I'll hold them up. And I'm just saying it's going to seem difficult. But all I'm saying at the same time, that Christ has come to reveal in us the very life that it teaches. When it calls Jesus the Word, he was a living Word. He was a walking manifestation of all these teachings. He didn't live by law. God was revealed in the life through him. He didn't have to have laws to tell him to do this, this, and this. He just naturally did the law. We know that all the laws are fulfilled in love, right? That's the whole intent. I mean, it's a perfect love. It's a heavenly love. And if we had that heavenly love in us, we won't need law. You don't need a bunch of laws in heaven. In the kingdom of God, you don't need laws. It says where the fruit of the Spirit is, there is no law. There's no need for law. So what we need to do to get that living Word in us is get the fullness of Christ in us. And all I'm saying is the law is not necessary anymore because the nature is there from heaven that will naturally do how we're supposed to live. But if we're going to try to do it in our own strength, we're going to just set certain standards is what I guess what I'm saying. And we eliminate some of his teachings. You inevitably do. You can't help but it because it would be too hard on you. You know, and I mean, if that's the way you're going to try to live out your life. Okay. John 14. Verse 21. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, he cannot be talking about our initial forgiveness of sins. Because God doesn't ask us to start obeying him to get our sins forgiven. We just believe in the blood. Again, we just start off with our basic, that's credited righteousness. As soon as I can believe that Jesus died for my sins, I can trust in that blood, and I believe that it's washed away my sins. I'm forgiven. But now we're talking about something else here. You've become a disciple now. You trust in his blood. And the point is, I guess, most of Christianity is based on today is that forgiveness of sin is the whole thing. We get forgiven for our sins and we're going to heaven. We're just waiting for that time now. That's not what this Bible teaches. We repent and we have our sins forgiven so that we can become his disciples, so that we can be led into the life of heaven here. That he says, if you obey me, that's the ones who love me. And basically, he said he's going to come and then manifest the life to us. So we're talking about something beyond the forgiveness of sin. We're talking about a salvation that is a revelation of life from God. His true salvation, I mean the fullness of salvation, and this is why there's various levels of salvation. It talks about having been saved, being saved, and then someday we will be saved when we get the whole thing. And I might just add that there was three major feasts in the Old Testament. But it talks about the Feast of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Final Ingathering. The Passover is basically having your sins forgiven, being passed over, as the Jews were passed over when the dark cloud hung over Egypt and killed the firstborn. You know, that they didn't die because they were passed over. And that's what our first stage of salvation is all about, forgiveness of sins. Then there's the Feast of Passover. I mean, Feast of First Fruits, I'm sorry. That was the first one, Feast of the Passover, but the Feast of First Fruits. You know, that's what happened on Pentecost. That was that And what would happen is the priest would go out and get, they'd had the harvest already growing, and they'd go out and they'd take a sampling of the crop and bring it back and taste of it. Well, that's what happened on Pentecost. Those first disciples had walked with Jesus for 3 years, given up everything to follow him. But they weren't tasting of the life of heaven yet. Something was still missing in them. On the day of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, he did exactly what he said. He said, if you obey me, I'm going to come back and manifest myself to you. And that's what he did on the Pentecost. He came back and showed him a life that he couldn't get into him as long as he was just walking with him. Again, we can walk. Jesus could stand up here and teach you all day long like he did those first disciples. And no matter what, a perfect teacher, he couldn't get his life into you. You could understand all the principles, but that wouldn't put his life inside of you. That's why he said, it is good that I go away. When I go away, then I can come back to you. As a life-giving spirit, it refers to in 1 Corinthians. He comes back as a life-giving spirit to put the very words that he was teaching them into them as a nature so that they could then finally walk in the nature that they were supposed to have had, which they didn't have prior to Pentecost. And what I'm saying is that is the Feast of First Fruits. The life of heaven begins to be revealed in us. If we will obey him, if we will commit ourselves totally to him, Jesus has promised to come back and reveal himself to us. And so you have to be a disciple to even enter into the promise. I mean, otherwise you have to commit yourself to begin responding to all his teachings. You got to obey all of his teachings or the promise can never be fulfilled. And this is not law. You're still waiting for the promise. No matter what you do, you're still stuck here without the life of God in your soul. That has to be revealed. That is the life of promise. Abraham was the father of faith because he set out to go to the promised land. That wasn't works. He just believed God and he went. If you believe God, you'll go. You'll do whatever you need to do. And it's not works. It's not a matter of you just living out your Christianity in your own strength. It's you responding to the Lord and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, waiting for him to reveal the life of promise in you. But that's what Christianity is. It's waiting on God, depending on him, to be the source of your life. And then he's promised to reveal himself to everybody who obeys him and yields to him. That's why we teach discipleship. Okay, Matthew 7. I talked about this a little bit, but let's just flip over there. Matthew 7, 13. I have to move here quickly. Matthew 7, just 13 and 14 there. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. The way of destruction, the broad way, is living by the flesh. We're either going to live by the flesh, or we're going to live by the Spirit. We just say, well, I just believe in Jesus. But if you're still living by the flesh, you're not a son of God. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We have to understand that that's what believing in Jesus is all about, is to be willing to be led by him. So, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, this is not forgiveness of sins. This is finding life. This is finding the life that Jesus has promised, an abundantly full measure of his life. And it's narrow and difficult, and it will open up to a life. Okay? I'm going to go back to Romans 5:10. We'll just go through a bunch of these scriptures. You can write them down and go pray over them later. The Lord just, I mean, once you understand the principles, you're going to start looking at the scriptures completely different than I think you once did. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Can we see two parts here? When we were reconciled, we were forgiven by believing in the shed blood and his death. But there's something much more than that, it says. What is the much more? It's his life saving us from our old fallen nature is what it is. That's what he's come to do, is he's going to save us from our old nature. How much more is this part of our salvation than our initial reconciliation and forgiveness of sins? This is the glory of the gospel. That God has sent his Son to reveal the life of heaven through us. That the Word would just become a part of our nature. We wouldn't need law anymore. We'd just reveal the life of God through us. Anyway, there's two parts there, and it's Paul just saying it's much more. It's interesting. Paul says much more in several verses. We'll look at them another time. Let's go over to verse 17 while we're here. 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's actually saying that if you received a sinful nature through Adam, and it's powerful, most of us can testify to that. We're very easily led by that sinful nature. It's saying right there, much more is the life of Jesus that he can reveal in us. That it's more powerful than Adam's life. He conquered the Adam life. He came here and he had to live this thing out. I mean, he had to fight against that Adam life. And he had to constantly he learned obedience through suffering and through temptations and just crying out to the Father constantly. And he went through that life without ever turning away from being led by the Spirit, even though he was severe temptations, to recapture the life that Adam lost. That's what Jesus did when he was in the mortal body. He had to recapture this life, the kingdom life. And he was given nothing but a mortal body and faith in God. That was all he's given. Faith from a young age, true. And he was able to, he started hearing from the Father early, but he had the same temptations, every temptation, right? He had that we have. And he kept resisting those temptations. And that no matter how the devil threw temptations at him, he kept resisting it, walking in the Spirit, to capture the kingdom life. For what reason? So that now that he could communicate it to us as a promise, we don't have to capture it. He's done it. He's got it in glory now. Now we're going to have to submit to him. We're going to have to yield to him. And you're going to keep stumbling. You're going to get weak. And you're going to say, well, I don't have any power. So you finally come to the end of yourself. Because what I'm saying is, you don't have to capture it by him like he did it. You just have to come to the end of yourself and give up on yourself so that you're as good as dead, so that he can give you the life of promise like he gave Abraham, the father of faith. Can you kind of understand that? It's still a promise. He's captured the life and he's going to reveal it through us. And that verse just tells us it's much more. This gift of righteousness, we're going to see that throughout here. That's not credited righteousness. That's true righteousness. We're supposed to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the command. Well, how would you ever do that? Well, you do it this way, by faith. You renew your mind. It'll say to renew your mind. And learn how to live by faith. Learn how to live by trust. And wait on God and his promises for him to do what he's promised to do. Because it says his life is more powerful than the life that we receive from Adam. And just believe in that. It may think, well, how is that possible? Well, nothing's impossible for God. But it is impossible with men. Okay. John 10:10, I'm not going to go there. You know what it says. He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. I mean, he's come to give us life, spiritual life, and it's going to be an abundant measure of this life. John 7, let's look at that real quick. John 7:16. Jesus answered, them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Basically, Jesus will say in various places, "I didn't do anything of my own. I didn't speak of my own. I didn't do any of the miracles of my own. Everything I did didn't come out for me. It wasn't coming from his flesh. It wasn't coming from something independent of himself. Everything came down from the Father, because he was showing us how to live. He was showing us how we should be living too. But it wasn't his. We shouldn't have any of our own words. We should be receiving the words of God and speaking what he would have us say. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." I'm not getting into a lot of that whole area, whether what came from him or what came from the Father. It all came from the Father. But I'm just trying to say right now is this principle of saying, if you follow the doctrine, if you follow the teachings, doctrines are just a consolidation of teachings that help you understand spiritual principles. Doctrine is, you know, somebody don't give me doctrine, just give me some good feelings. And you got to have some doctrine here. You got to understand how to enter into life. And he says, if you'll submit to the doctrine, what you will end up finding out, you'll find out whether it was coming from Jesus himself or from God in heaven. Because it was just words from Jesus alone, being fully man, who had to receive everything from heaven, nothing really becomes of it. And that's what a lot of a religion is in this world. I mean, people believe in all kinds of things. But what you'll find out about Christianity in the revelation of life from heaven is something really happens. And you all of a sudden you realize this is supernatural. It has nothing to... I always kept thinking in terms of what I had to do and of this religion and what needed to be worked out and how I was going to live. All of a sudden you'll learn that this doctrine, these teachings, do not come just from Jesus' own words of a man's words. You'll find out that they come from God in heaven because he stands behind it. He's a faithful God that will back up exactly what he says, and he ends up doing everything he's promised to do. Anyway, that's basically what Jesus is saying there. Okay, let's... James 4. We have time. Four. It's tough. Here's one of the hard ones. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God, or with God? Whoever there wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a scripture that everybody has to pray over individually. There is such a thing as the world, and we're going to be in the world as lights in the world. The whole intent is we would have a life from heaven, a light, that as we walk through the world, we would be so radically different that everybody would see that life was coming from another source. So God's not calling us out of the world. But what he's saying is if you live according to the ways of the world, you're choosing to be an enemy of God. That's why there's a verse, you know, when Jesus says, "Lord, Lord," and I mean, well, he says there's many come to me and say, "Lord, Lord," but they don't do what I say. There's going to come a day when he says he never knew them. And what I'm saying is there's two ways to be led. It comes back to the same principle. Either you're going to be led by the Spirit or led by the flesh. The world, are they all led by the flesh? And that's just the way the world lives. The people and kingdom of God are led by the Spirit. And that's how you're going to distinguish the world from the Spirit. I mean, the world from the kingdom of God. Everybody in the kingdom of God is given up to being led by the Spirit. They believe in God. They believe in his will. They believe that he's the one that knows what's right. And they totally submit to that will. Then there's the people who are in the church that still want to direct their own lives. And what I'm saying is, if they haven't given themselves up to truly being led by the Spirit. And that is, that's a growing thing. I mean, that every day, like I say, I've learned new things. God tells me, maybe I can't do that anymore. I see that that's not quite right. And he's not going to throw all of us, everything on us at once. And that's why I say you have to really pray this one out. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? You can kind of understand that, and that's even something you learn as the Lord teaches you. But this whole thing is, I got to be able to begin distinguishing between the ways of the world and the ways of the Spirit. And it's just something, he'll just keep revealing to you. And as long as you keep responding to the Spirit, he's going to lead you into ever-increasing truth, ever-increasing glory, glory to glory to glory, into the life of God, because you're willing to give yourself up and totally to being led by the Spirit. But if you follow the ways of the world, and so I'm gonna live by my flesh and then kind of do the things I want to do. What you're doing is you're deciding to make yourself an enemy of God, because you're refusing to be led by a Spirit. I mean, that's what it all breaks down to. Again, people in heaven, people in the kingdom of God, they all are given up to being led by the Spirit. That's what it's all about. And because they're led by the Spirit fills them. You know, it's living under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a control there, but the power also comes with it too. They both, the control goes with the power. Okay, let's go over to Luke 16. This is kind of helps us understand what this may imply. Luke 16:13. That's not it. Oh, I guess so. Yeah, beginning at 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That mammon can represent a lot of things. But what it comes back to this thing of who we're going to be led by. I mean, who are we going to serve? And I think it comes down to whether we're going to serve ourselves or serve God. That's what you got to keep questioning, and you know, over and over again, who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve myself, or am I going to serve God? Because as long as you're still trying to serve yourself, what it says is you're going to be resentful of those things that God teaches you to tell you to do. You know, there's going to be things that he's going to tell you to do, and boy, I don't like that. Because I'm still serving myself, and I got to despise part of it. But if that day comes when you're totally given up to this, whatever God's going to lead you to do, you commit yourself to one master, then you can be yielded to whatever he tells you. And see what I'm, we think we can serve two masters somehow. But when we do that, because the heart is so deceitful, you know, no mind, you just don't realize how deceitful it is, that I just cover over constantly the things that I know that God's calling me to do. I sear over my conscience against them, so it doesn't quite bother me so much. But it's still, I'm rejecting the Spirit and what he's calling me to do. And so I'm really serving myself, and I may say that I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm just searing over my conscience so it doesn't bother me so much. Because if you're totally given up to serving God, you can't do it that way. And because you can't serve two masters, it just will not work. The reason is, and that's why we're going to come to this matter of the world, or whether we're of the world or the kingdom of God. The ways are diametrically opposed. Let's look at that. Go on. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." When we start measuring everything by, what is the world like? You know, what do they chase after? What does the flesh naturally enjoy? How does it live if it was just left on its own? So you look at the world and see how they live and see the things that they're chasing after. Well, I find myself chasing after the same things. And if I see myself doing that, what does that imply? I'm still under the sway of the flesh. That's where I've got to say, and that's where we take the spirit and we start putting to death the misdeeds of the body. If you do that, you'll find life, it says. The life of God. And all I'm saying is, you have to begin, this is not just going to go away in a moment here. You're going to have to start saying, I got to start measuring all the things I do. Why am I doing this? Well, actually, I'm doing it to find some spiritual life. You know, I'm going after this thing because I'm down today. I need to find some spiritual life somehow. And that's the way the world does it. They get it from the temporal realm. They don't get it from God because they don't believe God can give it to them. They don't believe that God can raise spiritual life from the dead. We do. We believe that God can give life to the dead. And so I'm willing to die to all those means that I used to use to produce my own spiritual life, believing that God can reveal it, can lift me up spiritually and provide a life from heaven because I just depend on Him. Now, again, as we go through our daily activities, we got to say, why am I doing this thing? Am I seeking life from above or am I seeking it from below? And I just think of that. Because what I'm saying is, as you press in and you begin to seek out the life of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you know that He can reveal it because the Scriptures are so clear over and over again that He promises to do it, then you're beginning to willing to just sacrifice a little bit here, sacrifice a little bit there, so I can find this promise. And again, it's because the world does things one way and the kingdom people do another way. And they're just the opposite. And that's why we can't be friends with the world. Never read that thing, but anyway, let me go to Matthew 16. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." I mean, we read it 100 times probably. I mean, we've read that so many times. But what He's saying is, there really has to be a losing of life before you can find His life. You'll say, well, I already got Jesus' life. In a sense, you've credited with His life. That's true. You've received credited righteousness. You believe in Him. But now we're talking about imparted life. There's imputed life and there's imparted life. Two different things. Imputed is a credit that God looks at you through Jesus Christ right now because you just trust in Him. You're fully persuaded that He can do the things He's promised. But now He's talking about imparted life. Those who lose that life that they used to live by the ways of the world, they're willing to come out from it and depend on Him to be their source of life, they will find it. And if you don't deny yourselves, if you don't take up your cross, it's impossible to find this life. You may have had your credited righteousness, but what I'm saying is, this is what typically happens. As Christians, you know, you come into the life and you're on fire for the Lord because God gave you a hunger and thirst after righteousness and you just know you want to follow Him. But you get tired. First of all, nobody tells you the hope of your calling. You don't realize what God's come to do. So you think, well, do I just have to keep resisting the flesh forever? You know, do I just got to keep going on and on and on with this thing and it's just so hard? Well, no. What you're going to do is you're going to resist it to the point it's just done with. And then God's going to give you life to lift you up. And what I'm saying is that all of a sudden it opens up into this glorious new life that just carries you along, and it's no longer that narrow, difficult way. It's a life that just flows through you. But it is difficult, and it's narrow, and it's denying, and it's losing life to the point where you find His life. And that is imparted life is differentiated from imputed life. We all have imputed life. We're looking for imparted life. One last thing, because we're out of time. Matthew 13. Verse 45. It says, "And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." There's two little parables, the same sense, but let's just look at the pearl. I mean, that's what the life of Christ is. That's what he's talking about, the kingdom of God. And I'm going to give a series on the kingdom life. We'll just go over these things week after week. It's about the same things over and over and over. But I want to show you from every ramification of the scriptures just how it keeps teaching the same thing over and over and over. So we can get build up in the faith, and so we'll press forward and receive everything that's promised. But there's this kingdom life, the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ wants to reveal in us. And it's a pearl. I mean, this pearl is the greatest thing that this guy had ever possibly could see. And he sees it, and I'm trying to give the vision today. So you got a vision of the pearl, so that you'll be willing to sell everything in order to buy it. In order to have the life of God revealed in your soul, that you would be willing to give up everything, no matter what he calls, just laying down. And it's really, we keep thinking in terms, well, maybe he wants me to give away my house and my family, or it's not that. You don't even have a right to give anything away unless you're led by the Spirit. See, it's not a matter of what we do. We don't have a choice to do anything. It's a matter of giving up a totally flesh-driven life to be led by the Spirit. And he'll tell you what he wants you to do. Some people just start going off and they give away all the things and go live in a monastery. That wasn't necessarily what God's leading them to do at all. They're no longer any closer to being led by the Spirit than the person that goes on just living in the world. It has nothing to do with what we give away. It's whether we're going to give ourselves totally to being led by the Holy Spirit, and letting him take charge and telling us what he would have us. This can go now for other purposes. This can go now for other purposes. It's all for our good and God's glory. Everything he tells us, he won't tell us anything that's not good. Okay? Let's stop at that. I don't